a little slim tonight, but I think we have several that are sick, and I understand that. We've got several to pray for, but I tell you, the sun felt a little bit more special today, did it not? It's the warmest day of the week, I guess, isn't it? And hope everybody's getting thawed out. Hope you not had too many problems. I know there's been a lot of frozen pipes and a lot of things like that going on this week. I know we've had several things like that going on at campus, on campus and around, but hopefully you're thawing out now. And I was just thinking, this is almost porch sitting weather right now. Maybe that's where everybody's at, just sitting on the porch, you know. Nice. It's nice to get out when it's warm. It's amazing. I was thinking this earlier this week, too. It was amazing what teens felt like. That almost felt pretty good there for a little bit. When you get up above zero, it starts feeling a little bit different, especially when the wind's not blowing so hard. But so that's kind of this time of the year, so we'll see how that goes. I do have a few announcements to make this afternoon. There's a lot of prayer requests. Like I said, there's several that are sick, but also Preacher Tim and Sister Jenny reached out to us, and the card was misplaced. They had sent a thank you card to the church, but they wanted to express to us, to the church, thank you for the wonderful ordination service and what have you. And so I think my phone was on. I'll turn that off. And so they wanted to say thank you for that. And also pray for Josh. He's a little sickly. So far he's testing negative for everything we've tested him for. So that's what you do. You just start running the test. And so far he's kind of been coughing and congested. And let's remember little Ezekiel. Remember him in our prayers. He's doing better. They're trying to get his oxygen up into a certain level, high enough to where he can leave. And let's remember Miss Linda Hodges. Her therapy's doing well, but she also asked to remember Brother Finley in our prayers. He's keeping up and trying to do everything. That's hard when you're not together like that. That's hard. You know, anytime Brandy goes away, there's that split second of thinking, you know, I can kind of just sit back a minute, but the house gets awful quiet, and I wish he's back pretty quick. Josh also. But also, let's remember Kevin. From what I understand, he's still in the hospital. He's got COVID. They've been sick and everything. And let's remember Sister Mary Ellen and Brother Allen. I think they're doing some better on the mend, but let's remember them also. But we'll have a time of prayer after the service. I did want to mention those, along with we do have a Life Care Center of Banner Elk, the address for Margaret Hodges. And so that's where she's at currently. So if you want to send a card or a letter or anything, we do have some. Sister Glenda gave us some notes up here that has the address on it and everything. So you can have that to go by. And I wanted to make announcement of this here. This is something that Sister Sharon has going on, the Young Ladies Bible application. And it's the first and third Thursday. Thursdays beginning on January 5th, so that's coming up next week. It's in the fellowship hall here at the church. The time will be from 4:30 p.m. To 5:30. So if there's any more questions about that, just wanted to let you know. But if there's any more questions, contact Sister Sharon about it. And I think that's a wonderful thing. You know, there's a lot of young people looking for direction and looking for guidance. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has laid this on her heart to do, and outreach from the church and in the community. And I just think that's a wonderful thing. I think that's awesome there. So I just wanted to share those things with you before we get started. But if you'd like to, let's be turning to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. I'd like to go through and finish this chapter tonight. It kind of ties right along with where we left off last Wednesday night. Brandy was saying it felt like we hadn't been here in forever. And you missed one service and it feels like that. But I do appreciate everyone that was able to check in with us on live. We had a good time doing that. Mom and Dad was over and we was all sitting there together. And Brandy had Cookie back in the back in children's church so she wouldn't misbehave. But you know how that can be sometimes. But it was a real good time. It was made for a special day. Hebrews chapter number 2, we're going to look at verses 11 through 18. And I did want to make mention of this too. Last week, I learned that this week, but last week we see in verse number 9 that that's the first mention of the name of Jesus in the book of Hebrews. I learned this week that the name of Jesus is mentioned 14 times in the book of Hebrews. And I thought that was kind of interesting because we know that God's number of perfection is 7. You multiply that times 2, it's 14. So what does that mean? Well, you have a perfect God and you have a perfect Savior. You have a perfect Jesus. You have a number of completion there in 14. And I thought that was interesting and I wanted to share that with you. But tonight, again, kind of going along with where we were at last week, but I was trying to find a good introduction. And what I was looking at here is how we try to identify with people, how you try to identify with folks. Tonight's title is He Knows How You Feel. He knows how you feel. If you just first meet someone, do you not usually try to find some kind of common ground? When you start talking to somebody, if you have some time to, now I guess maybe it's a little bit different than it used to be. Now people have phones and things and kind of get preoccupied with that. But used to, if you was at a bus stop or waiting in line, waiting at the doctor's office or what have you, somebody's there, there's that awkward moment that you kind of look at each other and it's like, should I talk or should I not? Am I going to open up to this person? Do they want to talk or not? And you try to find some kind of common ground and it's like you kind of start throwing out ideas almost. You know, it starts out, how are you doing? Good, good. How are you? Good, good. And that's the preemptive, how are you doing? And you say, no, really, how are you doing? That's when you kind of go a little bit deeper, like, okay, this person actually wants to talk. So you kind of go past the introduction and you start throwing out things like the weather. Some people like warm weather. Some people like cold weather. So you kind of find out where you're at there. You talk about sports. You talk about different things where you try to find ways that you identify with someone. I know when we were in school, we had homeschool, or you had the home class that you had there that you would go to, or homeroom, that is. And so you kind of knew that group of people probably almost a little bit better than other people, especially there at the first. I know when started a new job, they wanted us to get with somebody. And then you'd ask questions about that person, and then you had to introduce that person to the whole group of people. And I thought that was kind of interesting. That was a neat way to do that, because you have to ask some questions to get through to that point. But you see here, what's important is how Jesus identifies with his people. How he identifies with the nation of Israel is what we're seeing here mostly in tonight in the book of Hebrews, and you really just slow down and think about it. You read the Bible. If we're not careful, we're going to try to stick the church in every place. We're going to say, this applies to me. Well, the book of John was written by John. The book of Philippians was written to who? The church at Philippians. The church at Ephesus has Ephesians. You see how it's written that way? If you look at this book, it's written to the Hebrews. It's written to the Jewish people. It doesn't mean that we can't apply things to our life and pull things out of it, but we've got to stay with who it's written to. This chapter truly is a gospel tract to the Jewish people. It's explaining who he is and what he did. And it's so thorough. It's so complete. When you think about witnessing in the beginning church, see, the church didn't have the Romans Road. They didn't have a gospel tract like you and I would have today. If we were going door to door, we would, you know, use the Romans Road or maybe the Gospel of John. But see, they didn't have that. So what would they use? What did they use during that time in the early stages of the church? If they were going to go door to door to talk to somebody, what did they have? They had the Old Testament. Who understood the Old Testament and the laws? The Jewish people. See, that would be a very foreign concept to you and I. At that time, and you think about the beginning of the church, that'd be very foreign to us, but the Jewish people, that's their history. That's what they know. We should know the history of the United States as Americans better than any other nation, should we not? I mean, it should be kind of what we learn, what we believe in, and what we know. And so when they were using that, they would use the Old Testament as the gospel tract, but now you're seeing here in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, it is putting all of these things together. I'm very convinced at this point in studying this that if I was to be talking to a Jewish person and really trying to witness to them, this would be the book that I would want to take them to. I want to be able to understand this and be able to share this, because with a little bit of study, you will see who it points to every single time and you won't miss it. But we'll start here reading here in verse number 11, and we'll read through and we'll get started. It says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much, when the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, he that might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure him that are tempted. Brother Nathan, will you open us in prayer tonight?
Lord, we thank you for allowing us, Lord, to come back to your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for the help and strength that you've given us, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to be with those that's sick in the hospital. Lord, you know each need, you know where we're at. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to forgive us, Lord, when we fail you, Lord, when we sin. Lord, help us, Lord, just to keep our eyes on you. Lord, we ask you to give Brother Jason the word that you'd have said tonight. Lord, give us ears to hear, legs and feet to do something with you. Lord, again, we just thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Ask you, Lord, to have your will and way. In your name we pray.
Man, I appreciate that. So when you're looking at placing your confidence in someone, you have to find that common ground. And that's what you're looking for. And with what I was saying there at the beginning is, if you're going to know if you're going to be friends or close friends with somebody, you have to find that common ground in what you share. It's always said, you've heard it said, birds of a feather flock together. You look at your friends, that's probably pretty much what you're like or who you're like. That's that commonality there. And before you can fully trust in somebody, you really need to know who they are, what they're about. And see, that is what this is explaining here. This is what this is showing us about who Jesus is and what he did for them, what he did for the church, but what he did for the nation of Israel. We see here in verse 11, it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." You see the unity that he has there, specifically talking about the Jewish people. You see the word sanctify. That means to cleanse or to purify or to make holy. That means to prepare for divine service. That's a very serious thing when you're talking about working for the Lord. You can't be one foot in and one foot out. You'll feel kind of like being a failure, if you will, if that's kind of the way that you're approaching it. It's talking about being all in, and he's saying here that he himself, God, Jesus, is not ashamed of his brethren. Now that, to me, is a very wonderful thing. That's a unifying thing. It says, "For it became him, for whom are all things," verse 10, "are all things, by him who all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." It's talking about the unity with Jesus Christ. It's talking about the unity with the Jewish people and also the unity of the church. How we're all pulled into one. There's no more Greek, there's no more Gentile, there's no more Jew. It's all being unto one. And we're seeing that we're all one in Christ, and it's talking about that unity that's pulling in. Now verses number 12 through 13, you're going to see a little bit... You're going to see something referenced in the Old Testament. Now, to you and I, if we didn't know what that chapter in the Old Testament represented, it probably wouldn't speak a whole lot to us. But if you know who it's talking about and the time frame that it's talking about, it's going to mean a whole lot to you. It's going to be pointing back. So if a Jewish person was reading this and say, that's talking about Jesus, I know who that's talking about. That's what it's going to say, or that's what they're going to understand. In verse number 12, it says, "Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Now, if you will, let's go to Psalms chapter number 22. I'll not read the whole chapter. I just want to look at the verses there, just 22 through 25, but I want us to understand this is a Psalm of David. And Psalm 22, coming before the most popular psalm, probably one of the most quoted or popular scriptures in the Bible, being Psalms 23. But Psalm 22 is talking about Christ when he was on the cross. It's talking about what he did. It's what he did, not only just who he is, but what he did for the church, what he did, the sacrifice that he made, how he sanctified us. We're seeing David making reference here. In verse number 22, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now, you're talking about an Old Testament scripture, Brother Nathan. You're talking something that happened years and years and years before the book of Hebrews was written. And this is David, a Hebrew, a Jewish person, talking about what he is going to do. Who is he talking about here? Who is he declaring? If we're talking about this as being a gospel tract and it's going to be used there, who is he making reference to? Everything points back to Jesus. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he had cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee, and the great congregation I will pay my vows before them that fear him. He's talking about how he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about how he will place his trust in him. When we see the word praise here, that means commendation bestowed on a person for his personal virtues or worthy actions. I think most of the times when I think of commendation, I think when I worked at the police department. It's probably the most common place that I would see an accommodation. Usually about once a year they'd have a banquet or some kind of gathering. And if officers did something special, maybe they'd have the officer of the year. And that was special. Somebody went above and beyond and kind of did good work or maybe exceeded expectations in some things. And they'd want to do an accommodation for that person, make that person feel special for something they've done. Most recently, I remember seeing some of my friends that responded to the shooting a year or so ago and how they were giving out special awards for that day. Now, how hard would that be to receive an award under those circumstances? To be able to talk, I would remember talking to some of my friends that responded, and they were just needed somebody to talk to and just say, this is what it was like. This is how bad it was. This is what we were facing. And I had never faced any kind of firepower like that. I'd never seen anything like that is what they were saying. And it just put it in my mind, my goodness, what they were facing and what they went through. You could hear it in their voice. You could see it in their eyes, the emotion when they were talking about it, how serious it was. But we're talking about this here, talking about praise. We're talking about what the praise of what Jesus did for us. He's trying to help the Jewish people realize who Jesus is, giving a praise to him. And I have to tell you, I'm probably the most guilty of anybody here of not giving the Lord the praise that he deserves. He is so worthy. And we don't even fully understand how worthy that he is. As I was studying this tonight, I was just thinking about Christ himself is the only one that truly knows what he has saved us from. When the Bible talks about it, it says that in heaven he is there, in hell he is there. Do you think Jesus knows what hell is like? He does. He doesn't want anybody to go there, Brother Bill, but he knows what it's like. And guess what? If you're saved, you will never know what that's like. Think about that just a minute. We think about experiences and trying to identify with people, trying to understand people better, I'll say it like this. There's a lot of times when you're talking to somebody and you're trying to help them, it's the most helpless feeling to try to identify with somebody when you don't know what they're really feeling. But your heart goes out to them. Somebody's sick with a sickness that you've not had. You don't know what that feels like, but your heart goes out to them. You try to reach out to them and you really want to help them. You want to say something or you want to do something, and you just try to plead your case. You try to find the words to say. A lot of times you'll end up saying, I know how you feel. I've heard people say that one a whole lot. Yeah, you talk to somebody and you're trying to relate from your experiences. You might think of the hard things that you've went through and the experiences you've had, and you'll say, I know how you feel. But guess what? You don't know how the person next to you feels. The very best you can do, you don't know exactly how that person feels. Everybody here has a different upbringing. Everybody here has a different way of life that they grew up, different experiences that make them who they are. So they're different. You can try to identify with that, but they're all different. And that doesn't make, you can try to find the words or say things, but sometimes the best thing you can do is just be quiet and listen. That's one thing I was getting out of this study here. You know, when somebody's telling you how hard a situation is that they have, sometimes they just need somebody to listen. Not you tell them how much harder your life has been or what have you, but just to listen. Just to listen. As I was studying this, I was thinking about, my goodness, how good of a listener my God is. And He knows me. He knows what I'm talking about. I really don't have to explain it. He wants me to. He wants me to pour out my heart to Him. He asked me to. But He already knows. You think David ever found himself in any situations? You think he's talking from experience here? Or do you think he's just trying to make things up to make you feel better? And nobody can identify with somebody, or nobody can witness to somebody versus somebody that is of their own. I could probably go to a different country tonight and try to identify with somebody, and they would look at me like, oh, bless your heart, you're trying, but I don't know you. I'm not going to listen to you like I would listen to my own. You see, that's what's so important about this here. When you reference from Hebrews what's being written here from Paul, he's going back and he's referencing David. You think David knows the Hebrews? You think a Jewish person would respect what David had to say? He was the king of Israel. And they're going back to him and they're saying, hey, don't take my word for it, Paul's saying. Listen to what David said. Listen to what he has to say in the 22nd Psalm. Listen to what this is saying here. This is referencing Christ when he was on the cross. And as a Jewish person is seeing this, there's like, they're talking about him. This is the same person. This is the Messiah. That's what they're trying to do in Hebrews. What Paul's trying to do in Hebrews is pull them together so they will see that. Psalms 22, it says that I will declare thy name unto the brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of where? It doesn't say anything about the church at Ephesus or anything like that. Who is he talking to? The seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, saying, Israel, this is him. It links it right back to Israel. It's not talking about the church. It's talking about Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Jesus heard. When he saw mankind and what we needed, what the nation of Israel needs, what the church needs, when we cried out to him, he heard. That's a powerful thing. And we'll see how much he heard. In verse 25 says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. He's talking about giving testimony and talking about how good the Lord has been to him and the things that God has done for him. I tell you, I think we need to praise him just a little bit more. I was thinking about the song, I Just Want to Praise the Lord. I could hear that. I could hear our choir singing that the entire time I was studying this part. So important that we don't become bashful to praise him. We got a lot to thank the Lord for. I do. And I don't want to fall victim to not thanking him enough, because my goodness, he's been so good to us. Verse number 13, back in Hebrews, verse number 13, it says, and again, I will put my trust in him. You see, This is the king. It's making reference again of there in Proverbs, or in Psalms. It's making reference to what he's saying. I will put my trust in him. This is David expressing this. This is one of their own expressing who he is going to put his trust in. If there was somebody that I thought a lot of and I needed some help, I would ask them, what would you do? You know, if I'm sick, I was thinking of different analogies. If I'm sick and I've got a headache or something and I've tried a couple of things on my own and it didn't work, I would go to somebody I trust and say, what do you do? How do you get through this? What would you do? And I would try to offer help, or I'd try to listen to what they would have to say. But trust is confidence, and David is expressing his confidence in the Lord. I think sometimes that's how we as Christians today fail. I'll just be honest with you. I think sometimes what we do is we'll say things verbally, or we'll post things and let people see things, but in our heart of hearts, we're scared to death it ain't going to work out. True confidence will show. You can see body language on people. If there is true confidence, it will show. It can't help but show. That's an interesting thing about what they call kinesics, body language. Interesting thing. If you watch people, they'll tell you more with their body language than they'll ever tell you with their mouth. They could be shaking their head yes and telling you no the whole time. That's just how it works. People are trying to hide things, but they can't hide. They can't. Human nature, you can't hide it. And true confidence will show. It will show, or lack thereof will show. David is expressing his confidence to his own people. I will put my confidence in him. And I like what he says here as he goes on down. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He said, I'm going to make it a point for my children to see how much confidence I have in God. That's how it grows. And that's how it goes from generation to generation. If our kids do not see where we go when we get in trouble, if they don't see us go and pray, if they don't see us go to God's Word, they're going to do what we do. And the generation behind them is going to be worse off than their generation. Don't believe me? Look, turn on the news. Look around. What's one of the most common prayer requests that we have here in this church? Pray for our nation. It's in a mess. That's what happens. Our kids need to see us and where we go and what we do when we have times of trouble, not falling apart, but where we go and what we do. And you see here, this is what David was expressing. He is going to take his children, which God hath given him. He's thanking God for his children. Now look at verse number 14. There's a lot that goes on in verses 14 and 15. It says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, talking about the children, his children, people, children of Israel, just people in general. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that means they are human beings. You and I are human beings. We're not angels. We're not any other. We're not celestial beings. We're terrestrial beings. We're of the earth. We're partakers of the earth, of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You remember the children of Israel, the time that they were always in bondage. You think about the life that we live in this body of flesh is bondage. We're bound by that, the flesh and the issues that we have in the flesh. Now, I know we've talked about this before, but it's mentioned here again. He also himself likewise took part of the same. It was necessary for Jesus to do that. Partakers, that means one who takes part. Aren't you thankful in a God who takes part in you? How much does your president take part in you? I mean, think about it. Think about our leaders. Think about people who take part in your life. Aren't you thankful for people who take part in your life? I sure am. I mean, when you look at things, sometimes people might care just enough to try to do something, maybe do a little something, but take part. The God in heaven wanted to take part in your life. To me, that's a big thing. You think how big God is, and you think maybe there could have been this way or that way, or he could have done all these different things, but he wanted to take part in your and my life. in the most sincere way. He also himself likewise took part of the same. He became his flesh, so that he through death might destroy the devil and the power of death. That's a very interesting thing about that. For him, for us to succeed, Jesus had to become as us. God had to become as us in Jesus. Let's go to John chapter number 10 for just a minute. And I'm not purposefully, I know I've referenced John 10, maybe even on Sunday, and I'm not purposefully just trying to go back there, but the scriptures keep going back. John chapter number 10, verses 14 through 18, making reference to Jesus as the good shepherd. There was something that you and I needed that we did not have. You say, why did God have to come down in the flesh? Why did it have to be him? He had something that we didn't have. He has something that nobody else has. John 10, 14, it says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. You see there how it brings it in. It's also talking about the Jewish people, but I have other sheep, talking about us, the Gentiles, that I must bring. He's going to bring with him. We're all going to be together again, all one in Jesus Christ. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Can anybody here do that? You know anybody that has the power to do that? Only the Creator has the power to lay down life and to take it. To take it up again. I spent a lot of time, Brother Tim, thinking about that today. And there, I couldn't even begin to tell you that. Now I know science would say, well, we revived this person. We did this, we did that. I've never seen a man be able to make another person alive. Never seen that. Once a person is completely dead and they're gone, only God has the power to bring another person back to life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is the commandment I have received of my Father. You see, the power that we have, what we needed of him, he's the only one that had that. He was the only one that was able to do that. To deliver. In verse 15 it says here, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, one day we're going to be set free. Now if you're saved, you're set free, but one day you're going to see it come to be. If you look at Revelation chapter number 20, I just want to read a few verses here. Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6. You see how God, with an imperfect creation, was willing to become as man, become as us, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have the victory, so that we could share in what Jesus Christ was able to do. And John here talking Revelation, he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is talking about those who make it through, those who do not take the mark, that make it through the tribulation period. But look what it says as we keep reading. Verse number 5, it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Once we are received into heaven, once Christ receives us, there is no more death. There's no more dying. There's no more turning back. There's no more looking back. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's talking about the millennial reign to come. When you put all those things together. Again, verses 14 and 15, I just want to read those as we go back through. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," Jesus took part of the same, "that through death he was able to lay down his life, that he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." To destroy the devil, he came in the flesh and conquered it. Perfect. Lived it perfect. Again, 7 and 7, perfect man, perfect God, "and deliver them who through the fear of death," or fear of death, "were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of the angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham." Not just the seed of man, but the seed of Abraham. Again, making reference to the Jewish nation. You go back, if a Jewish person is reading this, all of this is fresh in their mind if they know their history. Those that are familiar with the Old Testament, that is fresh in their mind. They know who we're talking about here. Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people." Behooved, that means it was necessary. Now for him, for Jesus to be who I need him to be, for Jesus to be who the nation of Israel needs him to be, this was necessary. Because when I go to pray, when I'm in trouble and I go to pray and I need help, I need somebody that understands, Brother Terry. I need somebody that knows what my problem is and how to help me. If I don't have that much confidence in them, why would I even pray to them? If I didn't think he could help me, why would I go to him? Why would I try to reach out to him? Why would I try to do anything? I'm like, well, he won't help me. He don't know what my problem is. He don't know how to help me. You know, you wouldn't come to me to work on a car. You go to Brother Rodney, you wouldn't come to me. I don't know things about cars. I don't. If you got a problem with your water well, you call Brother Terry. I learned that firsthand. You don't come to me. I don't know how to work on that. I'll go in there and I'll get greasy with you. I'll get wet with you. I'll try to do what I can. But I don't know. I need somebody to know what I'm going through. I need somebody that can help me. I don't want to make a bunch of calls in the time of trouble. I need somebody that's there to help me, that knows. And what he's saying here, it behooved him to become his flesh just like us, Brother Bill. Now you tell me what kind of God that we serve that he says, you know what, I'm going to leave heaven and come down here and get in this just so I can help them out. That, to me, that's a big deal. You think about how easy it is. A lot of times people might throw a little money at something or throw a little of this at something or send somebody else. God said, I will go myself. The Creator said, I will go myself and put this on. And I know I've already said that, but that's what it says again. I think he's trying to drive it home. How much he loves us, the power that he has, who he is, and he says, I will go down and put that on just so I can help them. And you know, I want you to see this, church. When Jesus, when he's pleading your case and my case, he's not saying, I think I know how they feel. He's saying, I know exactly how they feel because I walked in it. I faced it. I fought it. I tried to deal with it myself. I dealt with it. He dealt with it perfectly. Where we fail, he didn't. He said, I want to know how that person feels when they're at their lowest. I want to know, I need to know what it feels like when this person loses somebody. When they're crying out for help, I need to know how they feel because they need an advocate that's going to go all in for them. And the only way I can do that is if I go and I put myself in where they're at. Now, how many of us are willing to do that today? We think sometimes somebody loses a job or something. If you've never lost a job, you don't know what that feels like. Never lost a child, you don't know what that feels like. Never lost a spouse, you don't know what that feels like. You'll try to empathize. You know what, God? He knows. And he willingly did that just so he could help us. so he could be a partaker in your life. He knows how we feel. He knows what we're facing. He knows what we're going through. So when you're praying to somebody, when you're needing some help, you're praying to him, you can know that he knows what he's talking about because he walked it. He was right there. The emotions that he felt, what he went through. And you think about this, take it a step further. When he was on the cross, he said, I know what I'm saving them from, and they don't know. They'll never know. But I know. That's why I love them this much. That's why I'm willing to do it. If that's what it takes, if that's the behooving, it said it behooved him, it was necessary for him to do that to save us. And God is saying here in his word, what you're seeing here in Hebrews, he's saying, this is why you need to trust in him. This is why he is the one. This is why you need to know him. It behooved him. But you see here, it also is this made unto him. Go back again. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him. It was necessary for him to be made unto his brethren, like unto his brethren, like us. Like unto his Jewish brethren, what it's talking about more specifically. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. I could look at somebody that I've not gone through the life, like I said before. I've not gone through the steps of life that they have. I could look at them and I could be awful callous. I could say, can't they do any better than that? What's their deal? Why can't they do any better? But if you have been through that yourself, you can see why. If you walk a mile in their shoes, that they said, you can understand more. As hard as it is, I think sometimes we face things in life just so we can help other people out. When you can say, I know what it feels like, or I've been there, and you could offer some good advice. You see, Jesus, he walked that extra mile. It's talking about being merciful. If you're looking at somebody with unforgiving eyes, you're not merciful to them. You're thinking that they could do better, they put it on themselves, all these other things maybe that come into your mind, but if you're not looking at them with merciful eyes, you're not being forgiving to them. God, he knows how weak we are. He knows how pitiful we are. That's what makes him so merciful. He understands the degree of mercy that you and I need, that he might be a merciful and faithful. He doesn't turn around and walk away from us. He knows we need a lot of attention. It's like keeping up with a bunch of children or sheep. Isn't that what the Bible says, Brother Robert? That's in there a lot. You've talked about that too. Sheep. We're needy people. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To make reconciliation of our sins. Reconciliation, that means to renew that friendship. To get us back in favor with God. He's the only one that can do that. And he is the one, the only one that understands. And what he went through on the cross, he understood what he was saving us from. And I'll tell you, church, we don't fully understand what he saved us from. But he did, and he does. We see here in verse number 15, I'll close with this here tonight. Or number 18, I apologize. It says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And I thought that was interesting because if you read James chapter number 1, verse 13, it says, God cannot be tempted with evil. You cannot tempt God. Man cannot tempt God. God is, he's above being tempted. But again, God placed himself in this flesh. And you remember Jesus, what he went through. The first chance Satan had when he thought that he found Jesus or saw Jesus, what you'd say is his weak point when he was hungered. He was hungered, was it 40 days? And he hadn't eaten 40, however long it was, I believe it was 40 days when he had fasted. What did Satan do? He went to him with what? Food. Because he knows our frame. He went after him, but he said here, for in that he himself had suffered being tempted. You can't tempt God, but you see Jesus, Satan, he came at Jesus when he thought he was at his weakest point. But Christ did this here. He suffered being tempted so he'd be able to succor us. Now, I like the word succor. I don't know, succor, however you like to say that. You look that up in the dictionary, that means to run to and support. That means to relieve when in difficulty. We have a God who cares. We have a Savior who cares. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're facing. And I'll just leave you with this here tonight. It says, I wrote this down, for Christ to better help us, for Christ to help us the way we needed help, His creation, He had to become as us. So I tell you tonight, when you go to pray, when you're facing something in life and you feel like everything is just falling apart all around you, He knows. He knows how you feel. You can trust Him. That's what David's trying to relay to the, when you go back to Psalms, that's what he was trying to relay to his people. David had been in enough messes in his life, he said, I know who I can trust. I know I'm capable of making a mess, but I also know who I'm capable of trusting or who's capable to get me out of the mess or help me. He knew where his help came from. And that's some of the things he had been through in his life and what he had faced. But I hope that that's been a help to you tonight. I tell you, church, I'm really enjoying this study. Just a blessing to me to get closer to my Lord in this study. And I hope and pray it's a blessing to you. But I'll ask you tonight if there's any other objects of prayer tonight.
I appreciate the message.